And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And then comes the passage of Scripture that we know as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is our 20th core passage, and it is our Lord's lesson on prayer. This is his model prayer. He says we are to pray like this, not as a formula, as if reciting these words is an incantation that opens the doors of heaven. But Jesus is rather modeling for us an attitude, an approach to talking with God. And he does this in a basic, not like this, but like this. Not this, but this kind of format. And he gives us two negative examples. We're not to be, first of all, like the Pharisees, what Jesus calls hypocrites. These are people who, you know, it wasn't important to them that they had a good prayer life in private. What was important to them was that everybody else thought they had a vibrant prayer life. And so they would do all of their prayers in some place that was a high traffic area, someplace sure to be seen by lots of people, and they prayed to be seen by people and to impress them. But Jesus says that we're not to be like that, because in prayer, the only thing that matters is that God sees us, that he hears us. And then Jesus' second negative example are the Gentiles. This would be all of the non-Jewish pagan religions, all the idol-worshiping religions that were out there. And I would say that it is also representative of a good many of the world religions actively practiced today. And these are people that thought that either their many words or their flowery or extravagant words would get them heard by whatever deity they thought they were praying to. But in prayer, God already sees us. He already knows. We don't have to clamor for his attention. So why does Jesus say we need to pray? Well, so that we can know God. It's all about relationship. And so what I want to do here this morning is simply go through the Lord's Prayer, and I want to pray through it and expand on it. If you have ever prayed through Scripture, this is what that is. It just so happens that this Scripture is a prayer in and of itself. And if you've never heard of praying through Scripture or have no idea how to do that, this will give you at least one example of what that may look like. And as I go through this, I'm going to do this both as a personal prayer between me and God, but also as a corporate prayer between the church and God. Our Father in heaven, not to whom it may concern, not to whatever power may be listening and be in a position to do something about it, none of those things, but simply Father. Intimacy, affection. You are my Father, and I am your child. Imagine that. As close as a child on his daddy's lap is how close I am to you, God, when I pray. It is because of Jesus that I can talk to you with such closeness and tenderness. It is because of his love, his sacrifice, and his forgiveness that I can talk to you just like he did. Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother, and that makes you my father. I've been adopted into the family. You love me. You love each of us as your own children. So you're not just my father, but you are our father, my father and your father. You are my sister. I am your brother. You are my brother. We are a family. God, you are our Father. And we're not just subjects or pawns, peons. We are sons. We are daughters. We are your children. And as our Father, you care for us enough to turn your ear to what we have to say. But not only do you hear us, you listen. And you are our Father in heaven. You're not just a God who listens, but a God who's in a position to do something about what you hear. You are in a place of power. You sit on the throne of the universe. And so when we pray, the resources of heaven are open to us. Hallowed be your name. May my heart's desire be that your name be thought of, be spoken of, as holy. You may be our Father, but you are still God. And your name is not mere sentiment, not just an expression, not just an exclamation point or an expression of astonishment. Your name is not a desperate wish or a last resort. You are a holy God. You are a God so great and powerful that you would be beyond our knowing if you did not reveal yourself to us. So forgive me, forgive us, when we use your name as nothing more than an expletive. For when we toss around your name as no big deal, just a decoration with which to flower our speech, a thoughtless expression of surprise, an exclamation we tap out on our screens, OMG. Nothing more vile or offensive ever crosses our lips or flows through our hands. Forgive us when we use your name recklessly. Forgive us for when we use your name and we don't mean it, for when we use your name and we're not even thinking of you. Let my highest prayer not be for me, not for whatever laundry list of desires that I have, but let it be that the people, beginning with me, beginning with us, have a deep reverence and awe for who you are. Hallowing your name, though, is more than just respecting the letters G-O-D, as if capitalizing the G or not using your name as a curse is all there is to keeping your name holy. But it is to have our hearts so deeply moved by your supreme greatness that we can only adore and honor you. Your kingdom come. My greatest hope and desire is to see you reigning in your kingdom, not a kingdom of territory and armies, but I long to see your rule enthroned on each and every human heart. At least I wish that was my constant prayer. Far too often, though, it's my kingdom and my authority that I seek. And even in my praying, I seek what I want, not what you want, Lord. but I want it to be your desire on the throne of my heart. Not my anger, not my pride, not my greed, not my lust, but I want your desire to be the captain of my heart. Not my kingdom, not my authority, but yours, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. May your perfect purpose be accomplished in this world. Your will, Lord, not mine, not ours, but yours. Though my words may say otherwise, I so often live my life as if to say, may my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And so, Lord, I ask that your desire would be my desire, your hope be my hope, your will be my will. May your will be done. And not just in heaven, but here on earth. Not just some faraway, distant, other place, but right here, right now, in my life, in our church, in our community, in our world, may your will be done. How can we pray for your will to be done in other places if it doesn't begin with me, if it doesn't begin with us? And if your will is done in my life, then like a stone cast into a pond, may it then ripple out further and further until your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And now, Lord, I turn my attention to my needs. Supply my needs. Not my wishes, not my desires, but my needs. I pray for food, for clothing, for shelter, for a job to provide for my family. This is what I need. Lord, help us to be content with the basic things, to be satisfied with the simple, so that in all things we may be thankful. Help us not to confuse what we want and what we need. We ask for your provision, for your sustenance. And Lord, we understand that you have blessed us and created us with intelligence, with skills, and you've called us to employ these things in an effort to work and to earn a living. But even this, Lord, is a gift from your hands. It is an invitation to partner with you in tending to your creation. So, Lord, ultimately, we are dependent on you. Lord, I trust you to take care of me in the present. It is so hard to ask only for my daily bread, because I want not only today's bread, I want tomorrow's as well. And I don't just want my daily bread, but I want steak, cheesecake, and shrimp Alfredo. We would prefer to have our lives all mapped out, to know in advance how everything is going to work out. But Father, you trust us to, or ask us to trust you one day at a time. And so, Lord, give us faith for this day. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Help us to cast all our cares and anxieties on you, because our present is in your hands. Forgive us our debts. And forgive me not just our debts, but forgive me for my debts. It's easy to acknowledge the corporate shortcomings, easy to admit human failings. But I need forgiveness for my faults, for my personal sins, for my offenses. For there are many times that I willingly and purposefully violate your will. I have rebelled against you. I have rejected your will for my life. And I cannot measure how much I have wronged you. And if I could put some sort of figure on it, it would be an amount staggering to the senses. I could never repay it on my own. So, Lord, I must place my past in your hands just as I trust you with my present. I need your forgiveness. Even to pray this, I have to confess my wrongdoing. I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your glory. My life has missed the mark. I'm in the same boat as the worst person watching this. I am the worst. So, Lord, do not treat us according to what we deserve. Do not give us what we are owed, and do not demand that we pay you what we owe you, for we could never repay. What reassurance it is to know that because of Jesus, that when we come to you in prayer, that our debts aren't just canceled. They're paid in full. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Father, this is hard for me to pray. I mean, asking for your forgiveness is one thing, but to connect it in any way to how well I forgive others, that's tough. Because even as I don't want you to measure my debt to you, I calculate with interest what I feel others owe me. And I expect payment and more. I demand it. But you have called me to forgive others with the same kind of forgiveness, the same level of forgiveness that you have shown me. And Lord, I can only do this when I realize just how much you have forgiven me. And once I understand the enormity of my offense against you, the trivial wrongs of others against me just seem minuscule by comparison. And so how could I ever demand so little from them when you have forgiven so much for me? So Lord, help us to let go. Don't let the wrongs that we've suffered turn into bitterness and resentment and anger. Don't let it poison our souls. Free our hearts with forgiveness. May others see your love in us because we have shown the same love to them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so just as our past is in your hands and our present is in your hands, so is our future. There are so many things in life that could lead me astray. There are so many traps that could ensnare me, so many distractions that could turn me aside. There's so many holes into which I could fall. Satan knows my every weakness. He knows where to hit me hardest. He knows where to hit me most. But you know my weaknesses too, Lord. So guide me through the minefield of life. Help me to see the snares set before me. I understand that Satan has a plan for my life, but your plan is greater. And so make my passion, make my pursuit, make my purpose be for your plan. We will be tempted and tested throughout life. But Lord, we know that your word promises that we will never face a trial where you will not provide a way through it, that we will never be tested beyond our ability to bear, that you will never lead us into a situation where only Satan can win. Sadly, though, we lead ourselves into temptation. We put ourselves into situations where Satan gets a hold of our lives. But with your help, we can overcome any temptation. We can pass any test. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's no better way to end this prayer than with this beautiful doxology that our brothers and sisters in the early church used in their own worship. It's all about you, God. Your kingdom, your power, your glory. It will be forever. But for me, it must begin right now, right here in my life as I pray. So may your kingdom be in my heart. May your power be seen in my life. And may your glory be seen in all that I say and do. Amen.